If you would, in your bulletin, find a sermon outline, and I will, it makes things way easier to follow if you got one of those things. If, I was going to say we normally have them on the tables, we don't right now, so they're in the foyer, but they make things really easy to follow. If you need to get up and get one, feel free to do that, or raise your hand, and we have a bunch of good men that are watching right now. Anybody need a sermon outline? Men all over the place watching carefully. Everybody's good. Right over here. We need a sermon outline right over here. Thank you. All right. Everybody else is good. If you're a guest here or you weren't here last time, this intro, actually, there won't be much of an intro. We're just going to start right in where we left off, but you will pick up what we're talking about as we go, okay? Just guaranteed you'll pick it up. We left off with a guy, as we're saying, happy birthday, America, looking at our roots for good reason, which will come out a little bit later. We left off with a guy that helped to write, one of the five guys helped to write the Declaration of Independence. And his name is Ben Franklin. We've looked at Sam Adams, who kind of spearheaded the whole movement. John Hancock, the president of the Congress at the time. We've looked at John Adams, Roger Sherman, Robert Livingston. We close with a guy named Ben Franklin, a deist. And here's his deism. I want to give you just a little part of both of those quotes we closed with last time. By the way, all the quotes that I'm giving to you, I believe all of them can be found. Jot this down, please. Honestly, jot this down or pretend like you're writing this down to humor me, all right? At founders.archives.gov. Founders.archives.gov or just archives.gov. Here's what I want you to do from now on for the rest of your life. When you get a quote, because there'll be a bunch of quotes about these guys, they were Marxists. I mean, who knows what's coming down the pike? People will fill their mouths with all kinds of stuff, and Christians do it too. They just fill their mouths or they pass on quotes that weren't really made. We don't want to be part of that, okay? So all you do, go to your search engine, type in the first part of the quote or the main part of the quote, whatever you're looking at, and one of those websites will come up. There's other good websites too, but these are kind of government archives. And you can do two things. One, verify the guy actually said that, but also, as importantly, verify the context. For example, we're going to look at in just a moment at Thomas Jefferson, the last guy left of the list, and he's the main writer of the Declaration of Independence. He's going to make the statement, "I am a Christian." But what does he mean by that? You got to know the context, okay? So we left off with Ben Franklin. I probably shouldn't take the time to repeat what I said last time because you can go online, but these are just two great quotes because this guy is supposedly a deist, which he is. He called himself, I believe. And he said this. He's writing to, I think, folks in Europe, France maybe in particular, a little tract, information to those who would remove, I'm saying that rightly, remove to America, 1784, I believe is when it's penned. Again, you can go to those the archives and look this up. And he includes in this tract a description about, most of it's a description about America. If you're thinking about moving here, here's what you should expect. And he's writing this in 1784, 1776, of course, was the Declaration of Independence, 1784, and he says this, "Serious religion under its various denominations is not only tolerated, but respected and practiced. Atheism is unknown," according to him. Maybe he's not very observant. "Atheism is unknown in America. Infidelity," that's a disbelief in the scriptures, "is rare and secret, so that persons may live to a great age in America without having their piety shocked by meeting with either an atheist or an infidel." Maybe he's just not very observant. But you can go online and you can read the full tract of what America looked like in the day, all right, by the blessing of God. And our roots matter. Bring that out in a moment. Another quote from him. He's 81 years old. Little piece of this quote. He's in front of the first president of the United States. He's in Congress. They're trying to put together the Constitution, and they're struggling a little bit. And he says this is kind of a scolding to the guys that are there. In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, this is prior to 1776, the months leading up to it, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room. That's the Congress of the 13 colonies. Daily prayer in this room, which is no small, they spent a long time praying and in scripture study, for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard. Speaking to the president and all of Congress gathered. All right, goes on to describe about their observations of God's providence blessing the military efforts, that we all observe that. And he says this, "We have been assured, sir," speaking to the president in front of Congress, "in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it," quoting Psalm 127. "I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." That's a deist. That's deism back in the day. Not bad. And he goes on to move that we have prayer every morning, led by one of the local clergy, a service of prayer every morning before we begin to our proceedings of writing the laws that we would be following, the Constitution. All right, last guy left is Thomas Jefferson. But let me read you a little bit of Psalm 127. This is the premise that this last week and this week is all about. Psalm 127, verse 1, to which Ben alluded. All right, Psalm 27, verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Back in the day, speaking about Israel, Ben speaking about America. And that's just true in your family, that's true in our nation. "Unless the Lord is the one building, there is labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain." Once it's built, the Lord needs to be watching over it. The idea is we need to be in tune with the Lord, or it's vanity, no matter the size of our military or any other thing we may have. "It is in vain that you rise up early and retire late," bringing it to the home, "to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved sleep," or even in his sleep. Could translate it either way. The point is, even in your home, the Lord needs to build the home, or all labor, you can work night and day, everything's vanity. The Lord has to be in it. That's true of America today. That's the point. That's the premise. All right? And we're talking about this because we have great foundations in this America, no matter what Dr. Formaldehyde or whoever is, you know, who was not there, who will not quote those boys. You can read through the archives, person to person to person. Go through, you know, the 150 or so early forefathers. All of them had some kind of a respect, with rare exception. All of them had some kind of respect for the scriptures. All of them. Okay? So your education is wrong. You can go online. You can start reading these guys, and you'll find a deep respect for the things of God. Well, you say, well, what about Thomas Jefferson? Like he hated the Lord, right? I mean, he was total atheist, right? You know, he's the last guy. So let's look at him fairly rapidly. Here's a few excerpts of his writing. Oh, I know. One we could go to would be the Declaration of Independence. That would be what? He's the main writer of this thing, okay? What did he believe? He believed in God as the lawgiver. God, in his laws, entitles America. This is the opening line. This is why we're writing the Declaration of Independence, and we're going to pull out of the king's control. the separate and equal station which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them are the things that are guiding us. What are those things? We looked at Mr. Blackstone last time, and he clearly says, and we went through a lot of this last time, but I'm just going to bring out the main point. This will of his maker is called, the will of man's maker, is called the law of nature. God, Blackstone says God created everything, gave it laws. God created man, gave him laws. What are the laws of nature and nature's God? God gives us laws in two ways. One, we intuitively know by the image of God on the inside. Second of all, he says we're given the sacred writings. That's Blackstone, okay? We're given the Bible, all right? And that's what Jefferson was saying. The opening line of the Declaration of Independence absolutely is, and I say it's Blackstone because he was the number one law guy looked to by everybody. Everybody studied him. His books were here. Everybody else is just scattered around down here. He was the guy in England and in America because we were England, okay? And so everybody knew what Thomas Jefferson was referring to with the laws of nature and nature's God. He's saying the will of God as revealed to us in the Scriptures and revealed to us in the image of God on the inside. I don't think any doubt about that. All right. Second of all, he referred to God as the creator. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What is that? The laws of nature and nature's God. That all men, now they got it wrong when they looked at, many of them apparently looked at blacks, not all of them, but many of them at African Americans as subhuman in some way. The same way as our scientific establishment today on the liberal side looks at babies as subhuman. Which is like, yeah, how'd they get that wrong? Well, I got to ask today, how can we look at a baby in the second trimester, in the third trimester, and go, it's subhuman? Therefore, does not fall under the laws of the Constitution, therefore we can kill it. It's like not even like, you know, we're going to be looked back on, just like we look back on these guys, going, how do they see Africans as subhuman? Therefore, not falling under this, all men are created equal. They got it wrong, but the point is, they had the seeds in their belief system to nag them to death to where they finally did something about it, and we do as well today. And we need to carry that all the way through to a total equality in America, in our hearts, certainly outwardly as well. All right? So he says that his belief, Thomas Jefferson, these are self-evident, everybody knows it. Self-evident. What he's saying is everybody knows that everybody is created. There's a creator. And everybody knows everybody's created, and everybody's created equal, and that they are endowed by their creator with these rights. So he believed in a creator. He believed he was created, as was everybody. Next, he looked at God as the judge. At the end of the document, he says, we are appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. He believed God was the supreme judge. That's what Thomas Jefferson believed. All right? And at the very end of the declaration, he says, we have a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. This is the greatest military force in the world that we're going up against. We don't have a chance. But our faith, our trust is in divine providence. Or we're done. And he spoke for all of them, and all 56 signed. Okay, after they debated this thing for a while, that's where it came out. What did Thomas Jefferson believe? Look no further than the Declaration of Independence. When people tell you he was a God hater or whatever. Okay. On top of that, let me give you a couple of other things. You've heard of the Jefferson Bible. Anybody hear the Jefferson Bible? I hope you don't have a copy, but it is interesting. He took the time to take the Bible and took a razor, and he cut out all the teachings, all the moral teachings of Jesus. Left it, kind of like a red letter guy. He's one of those guys. He's like a red letter guy, maybe one of the first red letter guys. Okay, I don't know if he's the first, but anyway, he just cut out all the moral teachings. He called his Bible, I don't know if he actually referred to it as the Bible. We refer to it as the Jefferson Bible. I don't think he did. He said, he called it his little book. And he had several editions of this, took the time to go through the four Gospels and just cut out the moral teachings of Jesus. He called, in one of the editions, he says, he entitled it, "The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, Extracted Textually from the Gospels." These guys weren't real creative in their titles. They just said it. And that's what one of the titles of his little works. And he writes a letter to a guy named Charles Thompson on January 9th, 1861, and he says this little document that he's referring to, "It is a document in proof that I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus." Now, he would go on to say, and he also spoke this in other places, that he was a believer in the moral teachings of Jesus. The nation in his life needed to have morality based on Jesus' teachings, but he did not hold, apparently, to the deity of Jesus Christ, and he had some difficulty with some of the other things in Scripture. But clear in his heart is he thought that America, that Congress, that he himself, that his kids needed to go by the moral teachings of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's it. So he's one of and he also makes plain that he goes, "I know a lot of guys have a problem with my Christianity, and they call me an infidel." He goes, "I know that." All right? So that's where he came down, and he was probably the lesser of these seven that we've looked at as far as holding to a proper doctrine. But even he held to the teachings of Jesus, okay? The morality of the Bible is an essential foundation for today. We're moving on from the Declaration now. George Washington was our first president. In his farewell address in 1796, now remember, what we're talking about is there are those who would say it's no problem that we're going in a godless, scriptureless direction as Americans because that was our foundation and look how far we've come. I am saying to that, that's nonsense. Our foundation matters a lot. This is what God has blessed. What we're reading about is what God has blessed. If not a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, at least a solid honor of Christ and His Word. At least a solid honor of it, as we read with Ben Franklin. That's why I reread one of his statements before going into this part today. If we came from paganism and atheism, it's no problem to go back to that. God evidently blesses it. But if that's a blatant lie, then it might be a major problem to go back or to go to it for the first time. Okay? If we don't know history, we are bound to not repeat it. Y'all hear me? I said that right. We need to know history. We need to repeat what's good in our history because the foundation for every good thing, for the well-being of people in this country, is laid in the Scriptures. Yes, they got some of it wrong, like slavery. They didn't step up to the plate. Many of them knew. I think a majority apparently knew they needed to, and they wimped out, and they didn't. It's inexcusable. But they had the right foundation that we would continue to grow on this foundation and rid ourselves of these certain evils, hopefully abortion being one of the biggest ones still to come. All right? So the morality of the Bible is an essential foundation. George Washington, first president, I'm going to talk about the first two presidents, first president, in his farewell address in 1796, I'm going to bring out some lines. Again, that's an easy address to look up. Farewell address, 1796, farewell address to the nation. He's leaving the nation. He's going, you know, here's some stuff that I want you to, you know, please, I'm pleading with you to carry on. And of the lines that he said this, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. If we're going to have a solid political prosperity in America, we have to have religion, and they almost always meant by religion, not just like the gods. They would use that word synonymous for scripture, for Christianity. Religion and morality, the morality comes from it, Thomas Jefferson, are indispensable. So we have to have the morality that comes from the scriptures is what he's saying. And it's pretty plain that's what he believed. You can look through his writings. Short period of time will lead you to go, this guy, he wanted his troops to be in scripture. He wanted them to be on Sundays in services. He wanted them to be very careful with their language and not offend God and search their hearts. And we need the blessing of God. And you guys can't be riotous. And this guy was very concerned about the morality of America. There's no way you can read his stuff and not see that. So, the Bible and morality, indispensable. A little bit later in this address, and let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. It's not going to happen. I think you can go a secular direction in America and stay moral. It's not going to happen. It will not happen, according to him. Goes on a little bit further. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. He's just saying, if we don't have a God-fearing community that's founded in biblical morality, we're done. We're done. I tell you what, anybody here, buying into all the, the Black Lives Matter stuff, you want to get rid of the police? Here's how we get rid of the police. I'm in favor of it. Here's how we do it. Bore them to death. Bore them to death. Give them nothing to do. Come back to scriptures. If everybody, and I'm looking at this group, this is a little ragged looking. If everybody in America was like this group, we'd probably get rid of the police. They'd be bored to tears. They'd be like the Maytag repair guy, just going, there's nothing to do. You'd have like one cop per county or something. It'd be like the old days, you have the local sheriff just kind of hanging out to get cats out of the tree and whatever. We can get rid of the police. Just go back to the foundation. I'm just saying. By the way, I don't want to get too deep into this, but I need to warn you. Black Lives, I'm not picking on them because they're just some group that I don't like. There's many other groups that we don't have to worry about a whole lot. This is a very well-organized, supported by 60%+, maybe more, of Americans, corporations, politicians on all sides. It's an unbelievable snowball that's gathering, and it's very, very concerning. Did y'all see any of the interviews, one in particular recently, where one of the three founders, who's very much in charge, she said this. She was asked about, can you all sustain this movement? What a wonderful movement. And all, can you all sustain it? Do you have anything beyond just the black equality, that kind of thing? And she comes straight out and says it, and this is all over the website. You can find it very easily. We, speaking of her and another of the founders, we are trained Marxists. Look it up. No ifs, ands, or buts. We're kind of Marxist. We are trained Marxists, and we're trained in how to bring this about. In essence, she doesn't say it exactly that way, but the expression, we are trained Marxists, is straightforward, without any ifs, ands, or buts. And you look at Marxism, and you're scratching your head going, they're responsible for 100 million murders in the world? Over 1 billion people imprisoned? It's never worked. It's always brought death and disaster. And just comes right out and says, here's how we know we can sustain the movement. Now, she's one of the leaders, and you can look that up online. And I only bring that out because, Antifa is just a conglomeration of whatever. There's no one website. And this is a group that is just, you cannot say anything. Like right now, they could come after me. I'm not the slightest bit concerned about it, but you follow what I'm saying. You make that statement, and any business, you're fired. You're done. It's all over for you. So I'm just warning you to go, that's where this stuff's coming from, and I'm saying that is, you know, they're wanting to erase all of our foundation, apparently. Again, I am totally anti-racist and everything it stands for. I hate it. I'm so sad that it's part of my life and our lives. We need to rid ourselves of racism, period. But the Marxist, godless ideology that's being supported by almost all of America now, majority of America, guys, guys and gals, we gotta like take this seriously. All right. Second president, John Adams. To the Massachusetts military, again, the different nations kind of have their own militia thing going on, and they band together to, you know, when they need to. But anyway, this is the military of the militia of Massachusetts on October 11th, 1798. This is the second president, and to them he says, "While our country remains untainted with the principles and manners which are now producing desolation in so many parts of the world, while she continues sincere and incapable of insidious and impious policy, we shall have the strongest reason to rejoice in the local destination assigned us by Providence," or the hand of God. Then he warns, but should we go the way of iniquity and lists a bunch of stuff, it's all over. He goes on to say, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passion unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, other things are listed, would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net." Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. That's the first president. That's the second president. I'm just picking my favorite guys. These are leaders. Okay, talking about the president of the Constitution, president of the group that formed the Declaration of Independence, and we're talking about the first two presidents. By the way, they agree with Scripture. They are in line with Scripture. Proverbs 14, verse 34: "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 17. What's happening here? This is the giving, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, giving of the law before the people go into the promised land. This is Deuteronomy, is the retelling of the law. And God says to them through Moses, look, you're all going to request a king. I don't want you to have a king. It's going to be really bad news for you. Don't go that way. But you're all going to force it, and I'm going to let you have a king. And make sure your king does this, that he writes for himself, he hand writes for himself a copy of this law on a scroll. That would be more than the Ten Commandments. In the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Make sure your king, who I don't want you to have, is in Scripture every day, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, have a deep reverence for God, may be careful, by carefully observing all the words of this law in these statutes. So we want him to have a deep reverence for God by carefully observing all the words of the law of God. Result will be his heart won't be lifted above his companions, and he will be obedient in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. What's the point? Unless the Lord builds the house, the people labor in vain. That's what the point is. Keep him in the Word of God, the law of God. Personally, Psalm 1, verse 1 and following, blessed, we're talking about God's law now, and we're saying it's the two commandments, love God, love one another, the Ten Commandments that come from the two and the many other commandments. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, so many voices today, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How blessed is the man, under God's blessing, is the man who does this, delights in the law of the Lord. Why? Because he delights in God, so he delights in God's law, because God's law is built on his character, on his own character. He delights in the law of God, and he meditates on God's law day and night. That man is blessed. He's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. Picture an oak tree, whatever kind of tree you really like. By a stream of water, nutrients, minerals, the water that the tree needs are there constantly. That's obviously the Bible, I think, in the illustration. And he's going to grow strong and bear fruit. And I think implied his family. Indeed, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 speaks about his ministry to his family. And here's the three-part, if you're a guy, if you're a dad, if you're a granddad, here's your marching orders in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. All right, we got one God, not plural, that's not the gods, we is one God. And that's the way our founding fathers saw the way. They never spoke about the gods. It was always God, and religion referred to his religion. You shall, number one, here's what you do as a dad. Here's what you do. Number one, you shall love the Lord your God. That's the key to everything. Love is always that driving force. God's law is so hard to obey. Yeah, I agree, because it fights against this fallen nature. But the key to obedience of all of Scripture is love for God. You got to start with love for God, not, oh man, we got a bunch of rules. Love for God. Start with that. Valuing God, focusing on God. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Whatever you do, focus on God all day. Value him. Next verse, second thing we do as dads. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. So take in the words, because the words come from the character of God. Put them on your heart. Think about them. Meditate on them through the day. And then the third thing you do as a dad, teach them diligently to your sons. Diligently. This is the focus. How do you do that? Talk about God's word when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You're always looking for teachable moments all day long to bring your children, your grandchildren into the law of the Lord. And here's a couple of helps. Bind them on your body and write them on your house. Always God's law is before you. Always God's law is before your kids. You're always looking for teachable times. You're talking about God's law at bedtime. You're talking about it when you rise up. You're talking about it through the day, at the table, when you're walking, wherever you are. Just instilling the law of God and a love for God in your kids. All right, so three rules for dads. Love God, number one. Value him. Number two, meditate on his word. Put it in your heart. Number three, always be talking about it with your kids. All right, that's fatherhood right there. God's law is important because it's built on God's character. And so we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in everything you do, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why obey God's law? Because it's from his character, and God wants us as his children to be like him morally. You shall be holy, or that means set apart, focus on my word, as I am holy, set apart from all of creation. The law teaches us primarily how to love. You say, well, I like to think about love. I don't really like law. I kind of don't dig law. Law just doesn't sound very good. It seems like it's like a box. Love, I'm into love. Well, let me ask you, how do you love? How do you know how to love? If you got a guy that wants some money from you, what's the loving thing to do? I guarantee you, you don't know unless you know God's word. There's not a simple answer to that. A guy wants some money from you, what do? You got to know God's word. You got to know the wisdom of God's word. Somebody wants to borrow some money from you, what do? You got to have the wisdom. There's no simple answer to those things. You got to apply God's word in all of life. You got to apply God's word. It teaches you how to love your children and raise them right, how to love one another, how to love your spouse, how to love other people in society. So law is simply the principles of God coming from his character that teach us how to love. It's totally in line with love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the whole law is fulfilled in love. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving one another as you love yourself. But how do you do that? It's the law that teaches you how to love, teaches me how to love. Law is used as a guide through the rest of our lives. You say, well, I'm a Christian. It's not in my life today. Romans chapter 3 goes through the marvelous gospel, verse 21 and following of Romans chapter 3. You're saved by faith in Christ alone, period, end of story. It's a gift of God. But then the question is asked, do we then nullify the law through faith in Christ? No possible way, whether we establish now God's law, not as a means to help with your salvation, but as a means now we come back to the law, saved by Christ alone and faith in him, now we come back to the law as a guide in our lives. And it's used for conviction in that same passage, verse 19 and 20 of chapter 3. God's given us his law that every mouth may be closed and the entire world held accountable to God. Why did he give us his law? So we'd shut up about how righteous we are. I'm pretty righteous until I compare myself with the character of God. How do I do that? I compare myself with the law of God, which comes from his character. Okay? And I want to give you this, and this is really important as we're moving on into the political thing. Law gives us priorities. Okay, now I want you to really check this out. Okay? There is a horrible myth going on that all sin is equally sinful. Or we can say it this way, that all the commandments are equal. There's no hierarchy of commands. They're all the same. They're all equal. And so when I go to make a choice about what I focus on in my life, what does it really matter? Because all the laws of God are the same. And when I go to make a choice about a political candidate or an elder or whatever, when I go to make a choice about this, we'll just take a political candidate right now. Well, this guy's got this going for him, and that gal's got that going for her, and this is pretty good over here, and that's pretty good over here. And well, personally, I'm kind of into turtles, and therefore, and I'm kind of into this, and I like dogs, and so we get all these pet things. Well, what's God's standards? What are his priorities when it comes to approving law when that's given to us on the ballot or in selecting a candidate? Not what's your favorite little thing, but what's God's standards? And I want to suggest to you that the two commandments are in order of priority. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus responds, you got it wrong. There's no greater or lesser commandment. They're all the same. He didn't say that. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a great commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. First, second. There's a hierarchy. Okay? He didn't say they're both equally sin. They will both, breaking of either, will equally send you to hell. But they're not both equally sinful. It's more sinful to not love God than it is to not love your neighbor. This is weird, isn't it? Because you've been taught by Baptist preachers all your life. All the commandments are the same. Well, fortunately, you don't really believe that because you don't live that way. All right? So on the one hand, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Any sin will send you to hell. Will make you come short of God's glory. And James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point has become guilty of all of it. It's like a safety glass. You scratch the edge of it, the entire thing just falls apart. Not falls apart, it's got a screen in it, but just the whole thing cracks, okay? You break one law, you've broken the whole thing, okay? It's a unit. So on the one hand, that's true. But on the other hand, there's the greatest commandment, there's the second greatest commandment. Jesus also said, there are provisions in the law that are more weighty than others. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you religious leaders. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. It's good you're tithing. That's in the law. But there are commandments that are more weighty, more important, and more grievous of a sin if you break them than tithing. Tithing matters. You need the tithe. But there are more important commandments. That's the words of Jesus. He didn't say everything's the same, or that would be a nonsensical statement. In Matthew 23, the same thing, verse 14, he speaks about religious leaders having a greater condemnation for what they're, he lists some stuff that they're doing. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following, we've got books open and people are judged according to their books. In other words, there's a degree of judgment. Jesus alluded to this. If all sin was the same, why would there be a degree of judgment? It's not the same. Some crimes against God are more heinous than others. Degrees of reward, by the way, for Christians. Church discipline is completely meaning. I've had people use this on me. Someone's shacking up with their girlfriend. And, they claim to be a Christian, so you sit down with them, or they're embezzling from their company and they claim to be a Christian, whatever the thing is, And so you sit down with them and you go, this has come to my attention, can we talk about it? And the response is, well, there's sin in your life also. And if all sin was the same, I need to shut up and we don't need to practice church discipline at all, ever. Church discipline makes no sense at all if all sin is the same. But you'd much rather have somebody steal from you than somebody to kill you or your spouse. You know that. Okay? There's a degree. We know this intuitively. And why am I saying all that? By the way, there's lists in the Bible, and the wording is something like, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, these are so weighty that if you're a Christian, you're not going to be living in these things in a high-handed way. If all sin was equally sinful, that would be a nonsensical statement as well. So we could go further, but that's good enough for right now. I say all that to say, I want to make a point as we close this thing down, about the Ten Commandments and about the upcoming election and about your life, okay? We've kind of, the tracking on this, hopefully you could understand what I was saying as I was going, but you were probably scratching your heads going, I got maybe the declaration thing, but where's the boy going right now? Here's where I'm going. Kind of stay at around the same time. We're kind of going, in that same 11-year period with the Declaration of Independence and I guess a little bit further with the second president. But, that same generation, basically. And we're looking at the foundation there. We need to come back to that foundation, at least what they honored. And a big part of what they honored, which if you take a walk around Washington, is pretty obvious. What do you see around Washington? I don't know. It's several places in the Supreme Court building, Congress, the Ten Commandments. They would be taken down, but they're engraved in too many places. Okay? Real problem. Real serious problem right now. The day's coming when they're going to be taken down. Moses and other lawmakers looking at Moses with the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's the kind of stuff you see in Washington. So we can bark and say whatever we want, but these guys, for many years following, venerated the Lord. They honored the Lord. Whether I'm not saying they're all born-again believers. I don't know how many were, how many were. I never make that statement. But just that they honored God and they honored God's law. That's my point, okay? And that's a good foundation for America, and it's a good foundation for choosing nominees for the various things. So I'm closing with this statement. As you look at the Ten Commandments, and you all got the Ten Commandments memorized, right? Everybody here has got the Ten Commandments. You got them memorized, hopefully. If you don't, go home and do that, okay? I'm going to suggest to you that they're in order of priority, and that when you go to vote, you start with commandment number one. Then you go to commandment, you got your two or three or four candidates, whoever, whatever they are, okay? It's the primaries and in the national election, whatever, okay? If you're just talking about primaries, you got your two or three or four or five Democratic possibilities, and the same with the Republican possibilities, and you're going through that. Take your own party. And so you're going to vote, and what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second great commandment? Love other people. What's the most important quality in that candidate if we're going to build on our roots? The Great Commandment. Does that candidate have an honor for God? You don't know if they're born again or not. Everybody says they are. But I mean, is in their language and the attitude in their past bills and what they promote or demote, is there an honor for God and the things of God? If that's the Great Commandment. That's how we're going to give an answer to God and how we vote. Is there an honor for God? Obviously, a lot of it's lip service. I get that, but and that goes with the initial commandments. What is the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. In my presence is the idea. Not in hierarchy. You can't have God and then have lesser gods under him. In my presence, have no other God. I don't want to have any other God in my presence. If my wife comes home and she brings her boyfriend for dinner, yeah, it's a problem. Okay? You get that, right? Okay? Yeah, it's just God. And so our founders talked about God, not the gods. God. And everybody knew. We're talking about the Judeo-Christian God. And so there's no room for religious plurality. We need to tolerate that in America for sure. But you want a candidate, if we're going to come back to our roots, that is esteeming the one true God. By the way, our national motto is, what is that national motto? We talk about it all the time. It's on the news all the time, right? Yeah, there it is. In God we trust. Almost nobody knows that. You guys know it. I brought it up a year ago or something, okay? In God we trust. National motto. Nobody knows that. We're trying to erase that. Our Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. Not under the gods. Under God. And so it is. We want a candidate who honors God. That's the first two. The second one is no idols. Again, kind of a similar thing. Third one is no name in vain. Don't take God's name in vain. In other words, there's an honor of God in the language. There's a respect for God verbally. The fourth one is, and we could expand a lot on these things. Fourth one is remember the Sabbath, which is never repeated in the New Testament, so we want to be careful with that. But at least we want a guy and or a gal that has a respect for worship and the church, and we've seen some of that come out where bars can stay open, but churches, it doesn't work for them. That kind of stuff, okay? Number four, honor your father and mother. In other words, there needs to be respect for the biblical family structure. Where did I go? Did I skip one of those things? That's number five. I numbered these wrong. You shall not murder. In other words, there's respect for the image of God, and there's a lot of stuff that could come into this, but I don't have time to talk about it right now. I think probably at the top of the list would be don't murder babies. They plainly are human beings. Next one, don't commit adultery. Again, we want a guy or a gal that honors biblical marriage, and they're faithful to their spouse. Don't steal. And boy, there's a ton of stuff we could do with this one. But there again, notice God's design and don't steal. There is such a thing as private property. There's such a thing as capitalism. There's such a thing as working 6 days a week. In an earlier commandment. And so we don't want a government that's stealing by using the taxation system to steal money from people. And we want a government that's promoting the welfare of every person, including the most poor, to help them to not steal. And we don't want to be stealing from God. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness. Yeah, you know, a candidate that doesn't, lie or exaggerate or misrepresent their opponent. Still looking for that person. Then number 10, you shall not covet. You want somebody that's showing a contentedness and a thankfulness for what God has blessed them with in life. You never get to number 10. You never get to number 9. I don't with candidates, you know. I'm stuck way back toward the beginning looking at candidates, looking at bills, looking at everything going, you know, what do they do regarding their honor for God? And then the next thing with the family, honor your father and your mother, and murder. And if you get further than that, you're done really, really well. But it is hard to get much further than those things. We are near time. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this great privilege we enjoyed today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this planet, perfectly living out the two commandments, perfectly living out the Ten Commandments, perfectly living out all the other commandments built on the Ten Commandments, all of these built on your character, and then purposely going to a cross in our place. You know, on that cross, paying the penalty for every sin, every act of rebellion against the two commandments, the Ten Commandments, and all the other commandments. Thank you for grace in offering us the gift of total forgiveness, the gift of your righteousness transferred to our account and our sin transferred to your account, which you paid for on the cross. If you haven't spoken these words to him, speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I trust you right now as my Savior, the one who paid the penalty of my sin, and my Lord. I trust you. No turning back. You are King. You are Lord. Guide me to get to know you and to live for you all the days of my life as I trust you as my Savior. Thank you for your great love and grace today. And Father, we do pray for America, and we pray for all of us that we would be going in a direction that is solidly biblical. And we pray that you'd be honored, Father, in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each of you. God make you a blessing.